Amen. You may be seated. Go to 2 Kings, and you can mark your Bibles there. We're going to hang out most of the night there. 2 Kings, the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And just to put a title, to be honest, I was trying to come up with something clever tomorrow. If I don't have anything clever, but this is the only thing that I feel in my heart that makes sense, which is God's recipe. God's recipe. And it's so important for us to look at that. I know kind of everybody looks a little different, but let me just tell you, not a story, but a reality. I didn't know what a recipe was until I came to the United States of America. It's a lot more common. If you have a Latino or Latin grandma, you have never, ever seen a recipe card in that kitchen, have you? She tells you, throw two tomatillos in, put some salt, blend it together, forget that. You know, it's just how it is. And a lot of people have cooked their entire life in this way. But recipes are important because the idea of the recipe is that you put certain elements together because you want a result that looks the same every time you do it. And that idea is very important. Even though God doesn't do it the same way every time, the result of what he wants is always the same, which is your blessing, your victory, you as an overcomer. And it's so important that you and I look at that because God has a mix. God has some elements that he wants to bring into our lives for us to be successful. And this story has them all. This story so describes what we're talking about. Let's go there. 2 Kings chapter 4. Elisha is now the prophet in the land. Elijah has gone to be with the Lord. And Elisha is doing miracles, I mean, left and right, just the power of God backing it up. So he has already resurrected the Shunammite woman's son, and this is where we take him after he's performed that miracle. Verse 38, chapter 4, 2 Kings says, "And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, 'Put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophet.'" Verse 39. "So one went out into the field and gathered herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from a lapful of wild gourds." And so he had all these vegetables and different things together and came and sliced them into the pot of stew. Though they did not know what they were. We'll go back to that in a minute. Verse 40 says, "Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, 'Men of God, there's death in the pot,'" meaning there was poison in it, "and they could not eat it. So he said," talking about Elisha, "he said, 'So bring some flour.' And he put it into the pot and he said, 'Serve it to the people that they may eat.' And there was nothing harmful in the pot." If you read chapters 2 to chapter 6, I mean, the amount of miracles and things happening are very, very interesting. There's so much happening. But when I read this story actually in my personal time, devotion, personal time with God about 2 months ago, more or less, a month and a half ago. And it so spoke to me because there is a similar miracle we'll look at later in chapter 2. But I just saw God working something out that is very interesting. And then I saw how God creates out of something that looks so complicated a very simple recipe for you and I in our daily living. When we're stuck in a trouble, when there's something you're about to consume that can be poison for you, God has a solution for it. And it's so important for us to see that we're daily, we're consuming something. And I'm not talking about necessarily physical consumption of food. I'm talking about what you bring in your life, the decisions you make, the people you relate and connect with. Those things can be toxic if they're not the right mixture in your life. And God in this story has a plan, an idea for us to follow. Let's begin there. Recipe for my daily living. Recipe for my daily living. Number one. Make God the priority in your life. So simple. I mean, it's just, there's nothing to it. How many times have you heard that phrase in this church? You can't even count it, right? Because it's so crucial for us to make God a priority in our diet, in our daily life. As we acknowledge him, as we get it together, it's so important. You know why? Because whatever you give the most time to, that becomes your priority. Do you hear what I said? Whatever you give the most time to, that becomes your priority, whether you like it or not. Now, I'm kind of preaching to the choir because you're here tonight, but it's so important that we all, even those watching online, that you see that hey, whatever you're giving time to, you're saying this becomes a priority in our lives. And God needs to be part of that, if not the first thing. Look at this. 2 Kings 4:38 starts breaking it down for us. It says, and Elisha returned to Gilgal. So he did a great miracle, went back to his town. And there was a famine in the land. Do you know what a famine is? Famine is no food, very little food. If you've lived long enough, you've seen famines in parts of Africa. Ethiopia is probably one of the most known ones, where people are just literally dying left and right because there is nothing, absolutely nothing to eat. That's where they're at. Now notice this. It says there was a famine in the land. And then it says, now the sons of the prophet were sitting before him. Sons of the prophet is an expression that the Old Testament uses a lot because there were people, let's say Bible college students of the prophecy. They follow the man of God. They learn from him. They were discipled by him. They learn how to do prophecy, hear the voice of God. But Elisha was the prophet in the land, and these were his followers, his disciples, so to speak. So they were there. They were with him in a time of difficulty. And he said to his servant, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophet. For who was the stew? Sons of the prophet. And it's so interesting because this is very important. Let me just tell you this. I cannot protect you from the problems of the world. It doesn't say there was a famine in the land and the sons of the prophet were having a buffet. They were going through the hard time just like everyone else. And so a lot of times we get upset with God. God, why am I going through this? Why is this so hard? And, you know, I'm following you and I'm doing everything. I've been in that position. I've been in that position before where I blame God for something because I was serving him when God was explaining to me, hey, listen, it has nothing to do with the trouble. It has everything to do with how you respond in the situation that you're in. By placing God once again as a priority in your life and saying, that's what I want. I told you guys this story. It happened many years ago. I have a friend named Nasser, many of you guys know. And I remember this is probably 06, 05, more or less 05. His wife had an accident in Yucaipa, really bad accident. She went off a cliff behind Yucaipa High School. And so I live really close there. So he called me. We used to work in the same ministry together. He called me and said, hey, I just found out Favina had an accident. It's right by your house. Would you mind checking? So I get in my car with my friend Dervin. And so we drive. When we're arriving, the ambulance already there, everything, the fire department. And I'm thinking, well, this looks worse than I thought. I mean, it's off a cliff, so we get out of the car. Nasser's just arriving as we get there. I look over the cliff, and the car has rolled down, I would say easily 50 feet all the way down in the ravine. It was upside down. In my heart, in my head, I just thought, you know what? I don't think they're going to pull somebody alive from this thing. That's what I was thinking. But Nasser was so interesting, and the guy is a great guy of faith, and he was just praying and praying and praying. And so, you know, she comes up. She looks beat up, but she doesn't look as bad as I thought she would look. So I tell Nasser, he's all shaking, you know, the adrenaline. You see your wife in an accident. I said, let me drive you. I'll drive the car. We'll go right behind the ambulance. So I jumped in his car. I'm driving. And the whole time he's praying, he's saying the word of God, confessing it. This is what I thought. This is what I thought inside my eyes. I'm thinking, God, this guy serves you. This guy's doing everything right. Why would this happen to him? And God's response was, check your heart. I thought, what? What do I have to do with this? It's his wife and it's in trouble. I mean, this is the accident. And God started speaking to me that, here's what I thought. If my wife would have been in that position, I would have not responded like he did. And I made a change that moment, summer 2005. I said, I will go after God until my heart is okay with whatever he does. With whatever he does. And it's so important. The end of the story is they go to the hospital, and just as we expected, because this guy has a tremendous faith, they did x-rays in her entire body, an MRI, and all she had was a bruise on one leg. That's it. And so everybody was just like, I have no idea how that happened, but it happened. It's a tremendous miracle. But for me, that story really reveals a pursuit that I brought in my God. And I said, God, I've served you. You know, I've been in church all my life, but somehow I had allowed God to be a plan in my life, but not the plan in my life. And that's a complete different thing. You can have God involved in your life, or you can make God the center of your life. And that is the challenge of the Christian walk, including what we're going through and our cultural pressures to do all these other things, including Halloween, whether you decorate or not, or will you do these things. Where is God in the center of your life? You have to look at those things and use wisdom in your life. And we'll go to that in a minute. But here's a few verses that I love that God showed me. Psalm 37, 18 and 19 in the New Living Translation. New Living Translation, Psalm 37, I recommend it for you. It's a phenomenal psalm. Psalm 37 says, day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent. That's you and I, if we're connected to God. Those forgiven, take care of the innocent. And they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. Day by what? Day. It's a daily invitation that you ask God to be part of your life, day by day. Here's the next verse. Verse 19 says, they will not be, look at this, disgraced in hard times, even in what? In famine. Another version says, they will not be shamed, because that is the greatest, let me tell you, that is the greatest, not risk, but we feel that if we trust God fully, that somehow something's going to shame me. Somehow he's going to do something and I won't be able to own it. I won't be able to save face. I won't be able to, man, I stepped out in faith and I was shamed. He's saying, I will never shame you, even in times of difficulty. That's not God's desire. And they will have more than what? More than enough. More than enough. Even in times of difficulty, God is saying, you will have more than enough if you make me my priority, then if you make him his priority. And look at this. Jump to 25. There's a famous verse. We all know it. He says, David says, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. David said, listen, I was a young man. I was worshiping God, taking care of sheep. God gave me a great call. I've lived a life. I fought the wars. I was a king of a great nation. I was young and old. And in all that time, never saw somebody go after God and God not backing them up. So the decision is yours. It is our decision to say, God, I'm going after you. It was my decision that day to decide, am I going to stay on the margin of Christianity? Am I going to be a good guy? Am I going to be somebody who believes in God and sees and goes to church? Am I just going to stay on the margin of Christianity? Or am I going to go all out for God and say, whatever you want, whenever you want it, regardless of what happens? And that makes a complete difference. That, I mean, I cannot explain it for you. I know that day my life changed. I know that day destiny was opened for me. I know that day something new was brought to birth. Something came forth out of me that day when I said, God, I'm going to pursue you regardless. Even if you don't ever give me anything, even if you don't ever do something great, I'm going to pursue you, because this is not about what I get out of you. It's the fact that you're it and there's no other plan B. There's no other plan B. And these guys said, you know what? I'm going to stick with the men of God in a time of difficulty. And you and I need to do that. We need to work hard at just coming closer to God, because times and difficulties are going to come. I was thinking about the other day about this. You know the parable, right? So God is talking to you saying, hey, if you do the things that I tell you, it would be like a man who builds his house on a rock, and so that happens, and if you don't do it, it'll be... Now, here's what's interesting. The problems came against what house, or what house? Both of them. That's right, both of them. Both houses were attacked by problems. Not one, but only one collapsed. That one that did not dig deep, that did not set the foundation on the rock, that did not do what it had to do to stand firm in the times of difficulty. And going after God is the fact that you're digging. Every time you come to church, you're digging. Every time you stand in faith, you're digging. Every time something difficulty and you go to God, you're digging. That's all you're doing. So keep at it until you hit rock. When it goes king, king, you're good. Start building. Recipe for my daily living. Number one, make God your priority. Number two, add godly wisdom. Add it to your life. Pastor Jim talked about this greatly, talking to the men in business. And this is so important. You know why? Because I've met many Christians who are not wise. The fact that you're a Christian doesn't automatically makes you a smart person or a person of wisdom. Not smart. This is not about intelligence. This is a person of wisdom. Now, we can gain wisdom because the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. And that's a beautiful thing that you and I have that access that no one else has. Look what happens here. 2 Kings 39:40 says, so one went out into the field and gathered herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Can I be honest with you? There's things in your life that you do, they're done out of innocence. You don't even know. You don't even know. But because you don't know, you might be getting into something you're not supposed to be part of. Look at the next verse. It says, verse 40 says, then they served it to the man to eat. So let me get it for you. This guy doesn't even know what he's doing, and then he hands it to other people. Are you following the story? So he didn't know what it was, and then he cooked it and served it. Keeps going, said, now it happened. As they were eating the stew, they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot. There's poison in the pot, and they could not eat it. So here's a time of famine. These people are hungry as all get out. They could only find wild vegetables in the ground, and they chopped it up and boiled it in water. Let's eat something. But what they gathered wasn't good enough because they didn't know what they were gathering. How many of you have made an honest mistake in your life, but your mistake has brought so many other people into it? And this is exactly why we need wisdom. Because you can make decisions in your life that are going to drag other people right into the situation. Even if it's out of innocence, even if it's out of lack of understanding, God wants you to grow in wisdom so that you don't do this, so that you don't go out to the field, cut the wrong thing, cook the wrong thing, and serve it to others. And the same goes in every decision of our life. What we do, our behavior, how we treat our wives and children, those things affect other people. How we behave and do as an employee is so important because my lack of wisdom can lead others to failure. My lack of wisdom can lead others to failures. Here's 1 Corinthians 1. Go there. 1 Corinthians 1. And I'll read a couple verses, and then I'll read one that was shared in our activity. It was so good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, the Apostle Paul is all talking about wisdom in 1 Corinthians. Read it at home. It's a brilliant chapter where he explains all these things about the wisdom of God. And it's phenomenal. But I cannot read the entire chapter, so I'm going to read a few verses. So the Apostle Paul is just explaining how the Jews are wanting a sign and the Greeks are seeking a sign or something to do in order to believe in God. So he goes, verse 18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of what? Of God. And so for you and I, listen. People are going to look at you. People are going to look at you and say, why are you believing that stuff? That's foolish. That's crazy. Why are you standing in faith when that looks contrary to what God can do in you? Don't listen to that. You have to stay focused. Paul is saying, people that look at you, they think your faith is foolish. It is the power of God to do something great in your life and in your heart. And you have to see it that way, that it has a power to do something great. Otherwise, you'll dismiss it. Otherwise, you'll go with whatever everyone says. And Paul says something so amazing. He keeps going. Verse 19 says, for it is written, this is written in the book of Isaiah. Paul says, for it is written, I will destroy, talking about God himself, saying, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That says, God is superior to all that. Let me tell you why. You know what Corinth was? You know where Athens is? That's where the Olympics came from. Corinth, all the people that we know that were great philosophers in history came out of there. So these guys are drunk, and we know better how to do life. And Paul writes a letter and says, you know nothing, man. You know nothing. Paul says, you don't know. Verse 25, this is what Paul says. Look at it. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And the reason why we need to get godly wisdom is because you and I sometimes live life without inviting the wisdom of God into our life, and the decisions we're making are poisoning the things in our lives that are supposed to have life and goodness for us. And we have to change our perception. And it's so important. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, listen, when God decides to be the foolishness of God, when God is not even making an effort, it's greater than any man. It's greater than any concept you can think of. It's greater than any bank advisor. It's greater than any professor of any college. It's greater than anybody. It's greater than any scientist out of MIT or any school in America or anywhere in the world. It's greater than any of that, his foolishness. And his strength greater than any man. I'm laughing so hard. I have three kids. My little girl, she's 6 years old and 5 years old. She likes to fight. She has two older boys, so that's all she knows. She dresses in pink, but then she fights. It's phenomenal. And so she's really, you know, she just, that's all she has. That's all she knows, you know, and she is really rough. So I sit in the couch sometimes, and I'm sitting with my wife or whatever, watching TV or a game, and she comes, and she's wanting to fight, so she grabs my leg. Now, obviously, I'm a huge guy, and so in comparison to her, is nothing. And in my, not even paying attention to her, just watching TV, she's wrestling with my leg, and I'm making no effort to defeat her. Are you with me? Just the weight of my leg, the length of my leg can control. She sits on it. I do the swing, all that. The same way Paul is saying, it doesn't matter how strong you think you are. You look foolish holding onto God's leg while he's going, what are you trying to do, man? What are you trying to do? It's so, and so, when we don't apply God's wisdom, that's what we look. We look foolish in this process. Look at Proverbs in the Amplified Bible, 4:7. I like it. How is this? Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is, he said, get wisdom with everything you got. In your version, says, get wisdom. It says, get wisdom. And then it describes it for it's skillful and godly wisdom. For skillful and godly wisdom is the principal thing. There's the main thing in life that you go to God and you ask him, God, what do I need to do? What decisions do I make? What steps do I need to take? Sometimes, you know, my wife and I, it's so interesting because as a man, men know, we just want to make a decision. Yes or no? You're lying. I'm going to have an altar call later. All y'all have to come for. We all want a decision. My wife always challenges me. She says, no, let's pray about it and let's hear from God. And sometimes I'm like, man, I don't want to do that. I want to make a decision and that's it. Move on. But there's such wisdom in that because we've said to God, number one, that he's the first thing in our lives, that he's a priority. So then we're saying to God, I want to hear what you have to say for my life. And based on that, it says, look what opens up for you. And with all you have gotten, everything you can get in life, everything you can go for, says get understanding. And then it breaks it down for us. What is understanding? Discernment, comprehension, and interpretation. Listen up. Those of you who are thinking, Pastor, that makes no sense to me. I didn't go to school. I'm not a college-educated person. How does that do? Doesn't the Bible say that God uses the foolish of the earth to confound the wise? God is not looking for your degree. God is looking for your availability. That's all he's looking for. Are you saying, God, I'm available. Use me. I'm available. Tell me what to do and I will follow through on it. I want to get your wisdom. And sometimes the Bible is so full of wisdom and we ignore it. I was talking to a person one day who said, Pastor, you know, I want to help somebody out. And so I went, it's such a great testimony because that person was in need. And I went and co-signed their car. And I said, you're dumb. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm helping somebody. Proverbs says, if you co-sign for somebody, do whatever you got to do and get out of it. Hope didn't offend you. Then read the Bible because it's there. When I read that verse, I've always said from there on my office, I said, I'm going to help you in a different way. If I can give you the money, I'll give you the money. If I can speak on your behalf, I will. I'm signing that paper because godly wisdom told me in Proverbs, don't do it. Simple step. And so sometimes we wonder, why am I in such trouble, God? What's going on? Get wisdom and then apply it. And then apply, then put it to work, then put it in your life. It's so important. I hope I'm not offending you, but I'm pushing you in certain areas in your life to do what God is asking you to do. Because that's what he wants from us. I mean, when I found these principles, when we're teaching our series on finances and the Word of God, I was reading all these principles, thinking to myself, man, God, I've made so many mistakes in my life, and it was all written here all along. Yeah. All along was right here telling me what to do and when to do it. And God is inviting you and say, get wisdom. A wise man, heard this phrase in love, that a wise man learns by experience of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experience. A fool learns from nobody. That's pretty straightforward. Number three, and last one for today. Can you handle one more? Number one, you make God your priority. Number two, get wisdom. Number three, and very simple. I told you that it was simple. Apply to your life. You have to apply this thing daily to your life. Apply God's recipe for your life. You have to apply it. You have to do it. Let me just tell you this much. Just because you have a bunch of cookbooks in your house does not make you a great cook. Have you found that out? Okay, good. I'm glad we're on the same page then. It doesn't make you. So many of us have all these things available to us, but just because we have it doesn't mean we're smart or wise. We actually have to apply it, try it, make it, and then all of a sudden we get into this groove of doing the things the ways of God. Look at this. 2 Kings 4:41 says, So he said, talking about Elisha, so he said, then bring me some flour. And he put it into the pot, and he said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. That's an amazing thing. Elisha goes, hey, I know there's death, there's poison. Wait, give me some flour. Puts it in the pot, and says, serve it to the people. I would pay money to see the face of the first guy who got that bowl. Here you go, man. Somebody was dying just 2 seconds ago, so someone else try this one out, you know? Because Elisha did something so brilliant. And this is the word. If you don't get anything tonight, I want you to get the next 5 minutes of what I'm going to share with you. If you don't get anything else tonight. God did not throw away the stew. He transformed the stew. And you and I are caught in situations in life where we need to ask God, Lord, where's my flour? What's going to change where I'm at? God is not telling you throw away the stew. He is wanting you to press in to get the thing that's going to change what's harmful in your situation this very moment, this very hour. As a matter of fact, he does the same miracle in chapter 2. And it's even so amazing because of what people said. And I want to read it to you. Go to chapter 2 of 2 Kings right there. Chapter 2, 2 Kings, verse 19. He says, then this man of the city, Elisha comes in, and there's a man of the city, some governors, probably people that were leaders of the city, come out to meet him and said to Elisha, Elisha, please notice. Say, please notice. That means pay attention to the following. Please notice. The situation in the city is what? Pleasant. Another version says, the city is good. These guys say, take notice, prophet, that the situation in the city is pleasant. As my Lord sees, you can see with your own eyes that everything around here looks great. But the water is bad and the ground is barren. And when I read that, I was praying for marriages and praying for my own marriage and praying for the city. And you know what? San Bernardino is the same way. We'll look around and say, God, the city is good. There's good people here. You can do something great. And all we see is dryness and barrenness and things that are bad. How about your marriage? You're saying, God, this is a good man, this is a good woman, but there's difficulty. There's poison in it. God, I love my job, but you know, even though I love my job, there's poison in it. How about if we ask God to transform it? How? Look at this. And he said, talking about Elisha, bring me a bowl and put in it salt so that it brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water. Oh, I love that. He went out to the source of the water. You have to go to the source of your problem and ask God to transform it. And what we're being trained to do is just grab the problem and move on. This guy went bad. I'm divorcing and moving on to the next one. Or girl, this job is awful. I'm putting in my 2 weeks and moving on to my next job. And we spend the rest of our lives from job to job to job when the one job could have been just as phenomenal for you. You don't have to clap if you don't feel like it. It's okay. It's not a good point. I'm not asking you to clap. It's not fun. It's not fun to realize that. I lived it in my own life. When I was in Las Vegas, I had a job, had a great job, but I wanted more money. And I kept at it. I wanted more money. Finally, didn't give me the race I want. I said, forget you, man. I know I'm qualified for it. I know I can do a better job. I went to a different company. I might as well have been working for the devil himself. This place was absolutely atrocious. I mean, it was probably the worst job I had in my life. It was so horrible. I'm not kidding you. So horrible. I mean, the guy got sued. The office was closed down. It was absolutely horrible. I went back. I remember I was praying, God, give me a solution. And God said, go back to your other job and beg for mercy. I was like, oh, I ain't doing that. That's embarrassing. I wasn't you, Jesus. You don't embarrass us. But he said, then he went out to the source of the water. Go back to your situation and cast a salt. And look at this. It says, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remained healed to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. God spoke a word, gave Elisha an idea. He applied it, and he had the solution. In the same manner, I went to God, and God said, go back to your other job. My wife is a witness to this. I went back to my other job, and I talked to my manager. I said, man, I'm so sorry. I'll come back. I'll take the same pay I had before. I just want to come back. I feel I need to come back. I'll serve you guys. And she said, okay. She said, no, we're not going to pay you that. We'll give you one more dollar than we were giving you before. I think you're worth it, you know. And so I come on. Man, I was working as hard as I could. Zero complaints. I was just doing it because God has shown me that the problem wasn't in the job necessarily. The problem was in my behavior, my understanding. Watch this. Within 6 months, I was a supervisor of an office, and I had a $3 pay raise in 6 months. And that was a big deal for me back then. So the problem was never the job. God somehow find a way to bless me in a situation that before I thought, this is horrible. I don't want to be part of this. And God is saying, I can do miracles in the situation. Because just like the people say, the city, take notice, the city is wonderful, but there's a few issues within it. My family is wonderful. I love them, but we have a few problems. My job is great, but there's a few problems in it. My body, it's great, but I have health issues. So here's the word of God for you. Where's your flour and where's your salt? Where's your flour and where's your salt? And the challenge for us tonight is that ask God, where's the flour and where's the salt for my situation? That God may change it. Look at this. In all time, in a time of famine, Elisha did not throw away the stew, did not dry up the waters. He fixed what was once harmful so that it may be a blessing in your life. And that is exactly what the Lord is trying to do for you and speak to us tonight. I don't know in what situation you're in, but the word of God is this. Whatever you're in, there's some flour and salt to change where you're standing right now in the moment you're in life. And we have to go to God and say, God, I need that. I need to get the flour. I need that salt. And tonight as we end, I want to give you that moment. In a moment, I'm going to ask Elijah, he'll play, and I just felt God wanted us to do this. I don't want you to walk out of here without getting an answer from God tonight in your heart. That tonight you say, God, I'm opening my heart, I'm opening my ears. And I'll repeat the three things that were simple but important. Daily recipe for living. Make God your priority. Every day, acknowledge him. Make him your priority. Number two, get wisdom. Find a way to understand his word, to grow, to hear good counsel. You know when Pastor Jim and Deborah say, listen to grandpa and grandma every time they're here? They're speaking wisdom to us. They're not just saying words. They're telling you, I've lived this, and I want you to hear what I have to say to you. And that is a reality for many of us. We probably didn't have somebody tell us that. So listen to wisdom. Get humble in your heart and listen to it. And thirdly, apply what God is telling you to apply, because that's the secret. Once again, you can have all the cookbooks in the world, but if you don't do what it's in it, you'll never get the result out of it. And God is speaking to you tonight in that regards. Tonight, just right where you're at, start asking God, God, I have this situation in my life. I need to get the flour. I need to get the salt. I have this situation in my life, and I need you to speak to me this hour, this moment. Right now, just keep telling him. Say, God, talk to me. I'll repeat verse 41 of 2 Kings says, that once they put the flour, says, and there was nothing harmful in the pot. There'll be nothing harmful in your path, in your life, in your family, in your job, if you bring it to God right now. God, speak to us. Speak to us. God, I speak and declare as we all tonight are opening our ears to you, Lord, that you will speak to us, Lord. And I speak and declare tonight that we'll have the faith to move forward in whatever you tell us, because there will be nothing harmful in what you give us this hour, this day, for this situation in our life, Lord. I believe it, and I declare over all of us tonight that we have the faith to move forward. Lord, we declare, we say tonight from our lips that we make you a priority. We want to hear from you, and we want to do what you're asking us to do, so there will be nothing harmful in our lives from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Give a hand to the Lord. God spoke to you tonight.